Thank you very much, worship team. It's always a joy to be able to worship together collectively with one another. How exciting it's going to be one day when the church complete worships before the throne of God. And what a day that will be that we get to look forward to one day. We're continuing on this morning in our series through the book of Acts, and I've entitled my message, An Unlikely Partnership, as we come to chapter 3 of Acts. And so as we begin this morning, let's just take a moment and open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have opportunity to look into your word, and thank you for your spirit as you gave the message through Luke to that we have this morning. And so thank you, Heavenly Father, for his faithfulness in writing what you laid upon his heart. And so, Heavenly Father, we're asking you this morning that you might teach us and instruct us in your truth. We pray in your name. Amen. Unlikely partnerships. And as we look at the third chapter, you wonder, how is that portrayed to us? But let me get to that shortly. We've all been witnesses to unlikely partnerships. We look at different individuals and we look at partnerships and we wonder how they came about. And maybe you've seen some of those partnerships, whether that be in business or whether that be through marital partnerships, and you wonder, okay, how did that work itself out? What brought them together, and how do they work and seem to thrive in that relationship? We have a statement that we have made popular, and that is opposites attract. And often we look at different individuals and say, wow, they are very distinctly opposites. A number of years ago, there was a comedy that came out, and it was produced that accentuated this to a great degree. The name of the comedy was called Twins, and a comedy of two fraternal twins, one being Arnold Schwarzenegger and the other Danny DeVito. These two were as different as night and day from each other, but they were cast as being twins with one another. And so if there was an unlikely partnership, we would have to say it was in these two individuals. Their physical differences being the biggest difference that making them unlikely to be twins with one another. We may know of other relationships that are very different from each other, or we may have used it as a criticism of our siblings. And how can you be my brother or sister? You're nothing like me. And not that that's hitting close to home with that statement as well this morning. But maybe you've used that as a criticism to your siblings. We have an unlikely partnership presented to us here in the third chapter of Acts. So if you have your Bibles open to the third chapter, let's begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through to the 10th verse. Acts chapter 3, and let me begin reading this morning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright, and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so as they were going up to the temple that day, expecting to spend the time in prayer, and here Peter and John were on their way to the temple the ninth hour. And we know that the ninth hour was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, because their day started at 6 a.m. in the morning. And so only God would have put these two men together, as their personalities were almost polar opposites. And so as you look at Peter and as you look at John and you see their characters that they had, they're the most unlikely partnership that one could have as an apostle. In fact, Peter might have gotten along far better with one of the others. But here we see them working together with one another. See, Peter was outgoing, gregarious, impetuous, and opinionated. And we see that John was serene, contemplative, reflective, tender, and self-effacing. Two different personalities. And often somebody who has the personality of being outgoing and gregarious does not get along very well with somebody who is serene. See, it used to be Peter and Andrew, and then it used to be called, we used the name James and John. But Peter and John were opposites by nature. They would not get on, they would get on each other's nerves. But yet God brought them together in a unique calling and gave his spirit to them. Before they knew friendship, but now they enjoy fellowship. Now they're like partners in ministry working together for a common purpose. And God had brought them together, two very seeming opposites. See, they were partners in the fishing business for a season, as we see in Luke 5, verse 10. Yes, they both had the same background. They both had fishing experience, and they seemingly worked together, but at the same time being very much different as well. They prepared the last Passover for Jesus, as we read in Luke 22, verse 8. And so, yes, they worked together in bringing that Passover meal together. They ran to the tomb on the first Easter Sunday in John chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. And then we see in chapter 8 that they went together to minister to the Samaritans as well. So we know that their partnership lasted beyond even this first days of the church. Peter had been brought back by John when he was despairing after having denied his master three times. And John lovingly found him out and made him his associate. And so, yes, Peter went through a low time in his life, and John went and found him and brought him back. That's not the end of your ministry. When we go through low periods in our life as well, maybe we've gone through a time where we see, well, that's self-defeating, that's self-disqualifying. And we can look at Peter's life and say, wow, that denied the master three times, that did not deny him his continuance in the ministry. And John was faithful in his life to bring back a person that he saw as valuable in the ministry. We now see them going together to the temple at the time for the evening sacrifice, but also the time of prayer. There were three times of prayer during the day. We know the first time of prayer was at 9 a.m. Some believe the second was at 12, and here the third was at 3 p.m. here. And this at the 3 p.m. was the time for their evening sacrifices as well. And so those would be those individuals who would be going up seeking to do their sacrifices in faithfulness to the calling of God. And so there was a large gathering of people making their way to the temple for this occasion. Not only those who were seeking to do the sacrifices, but also those who were seeking to be faithful in this aspect of prayer. See, we see this to be a time of transition in the church at that time, the Jewish people. Many of them would still believe that sacrifices needed to take place. And I'm sure there was some pressure put onto them by the priests and by the Pharisees to continue that practice. And so we would have had some people who would, holding to the position, I needed to be faithful to what God has called us to and to the sacrifices. And then there would be others who, the new believers, who were seeking to be sharing with them the truths that no, we don't need to sacrifice any longer. Jesus was the final sacrifice. The purpose of Peter and John was for prayer, but there would have been also a golden opportunity to share the gospel as well. We know that their going up was not on the Sabbath, as there was no accusations in healing the lame man on this day. They valued the opportunity to do collective prayer with others in the courtyard of the temple. The practice of the Old Testament was is when you prayed, you prayed with your hands uplifted, standing up. But we see that there was a transition that took place as we move into the New Testament, as you look at the book of Ephesians, when Paul was praying for the believers. He was kneeling in prayer. And so maybe there would have been some individuals who were standing to pray, and there would have been some individuals who were kneeling to pray at this time. But they saw the importance of being a time to do collective prayer. But it was also a time when many of the new believers who were daily in the temple as well. So they would have had opportunity to spend time with some of these new believers. And so many of the new believers would be in the temple, as we read in chapter 2, verse 46. The disciples would have opportunity to lead by example. And so as they sought to taught this new church, as they sought to teach these 3,000 new believers and those who were being daily added to the church, then they needed to seek to teach and disciple and mentor in these new believers. And a prime way of doing that was that they might see and that they might be able to demonstrate the biblical habits that were part of their life as they sought to spend time in prayer. And we know that before the coming of the Holy Spirit, that they had spent many days in prayer together. And so they were seeking to demonstrate that to the people as well. And thus, they were faithful in going to this time of collective prayer. Your discipline of daily prayer and time in the Word is not only opportunity to build your relationship with the Lord, but we are doing far more than that. As you demonstrate that in that discipline yourself, then there's the family members, there's others who are witnessing in upon your life, and you have opportunity to mentor, to disciple others as they witness your disciplined life in prayer and in reading the Word as well. How would your children and grandchildren describe your time in the Word and prayer if they had to describe this morning, if they were asked about their parents, about their disciplines that they have? Do you demonstrate that before them in your daily life? The trip to the temple was not without distractions and cost. The way to the temple would have involved climbing some stairs, and there would have also been the beggars along the route as well. And often in those, when they're going up to the temple, there was those who were at the gate who were seeking to beg at that time. See, the rabbis taught that there were three pillars for the Jewish faith: the Torah, the worship, and the showing of kindness or charity. Almsgiving was one of these main ways to show kindness and was thus considered a major expression of one's devotion to God. And so if they were going to be able to demonstrate the third pillar of their faith, then that was a golden opportunity that they would have to be able to give alms to these poor or those who were at the gate. And so to give alms was to gain merit in the sight of God. To give alms was to be righteous, a righteous one, and to be seen as a righteous one. See, there was no welfare during this time. And so the only means of support that these individuals would have would be to seek to beg or to call out. Or I think we use the term nowadays of busking, is I think a term that we use in our day and age as well, to be able to gain some support through that means. And a prime location would have been the gate to the temple. What a time to have everybody who would be filing past and to be able to call out to them and to be able to lay a guilt trip maybe upon them. And now is a great, great time that you should be giving here. And this was a prime location that they would have. And maybe there was some great competition between them in gaining this spot and the prime spot. And one of the people at the gate was a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. This man was over 40 years old, as we find out from chapter 4, verse 22. He had never walked in his life. For many of his years, he would have been forced to beg, and he would have become an expert in being able to identify potential people that they could have gotten money from. And maybe this was a regular practice, and maybe they would have gotten to be quite well and quite smart on who was a giver and who was not a giver. And so why waste your energy on those who were not givers? And so they would have been able to identify those individuals, and they would have sought them out at a ready manner. He would have earned his perfect spot in times, and he did have a faithful group who delivered him to the temple on a daily basis. He had to rely upon those individuals who could carry him and put him in place, in his place. And I'm sure over time, over those many years of begging, he would have gone to a place where he would have been able to get to a prime spot. Maybe it was closest to the gate. Maybe it was the first in line. And maybe there was enough individuals that they would have had to form two or three different lines. But he had his prime spot that he would have earned through the years and time. And they set him down before the gate called Beautiful. They're not sure exactly which gate this was. But we are told, the historians have told us, that the gates to the temple were 75 feet tall. And that this one could have been 60 feet wide as well. and it was covered in thickest plates of gold and Corinthian brass. And it would take 20 men to close the temple gates at this time. So it was a beautiful location. So maybe this was the prime spot that people wanted to get into the temple through this gate because they knew that they could look at beauty as they entered. And so this might have been one of the reasons for bringing the traffic to this gate and being a prime location for beggars as well. And so I'm not sure if the gate was 60 feet wide, how wide the pathway was, because if it was anything like our day and age, the path would have gotten narrower and narrower as the people were brought in to beg. And so maybe they had to thread a little pathway to be able to make it through the gate. When you make it through the gate, oh, okay, I successfully got through at this time. As Peter and John were going up, they broke a protocol, and I'm not sure if you've ever had to deal with beggars in your life, where you had those who were seeking to get your attention. And one practice is to do is to not look at them. Don't get their notice, trying to ignore them. But yet here we see that Peter got the eye of this individual, or he put his eyes upon this individual. And the lame man, when he saw Peter and John, sought them for alms. This request was not a one-time request, but we know from the language that is being used here that it was over and over again he made this request of them. And I'm not sure how much time they had in the passing, because we have a cultural cue in our culture to when to address somebody. Do you know that that is a cultural cue that you have to learn when you go into a different culture? That we in our culture have a certain distance, where all of a sudden, if you're going to say hi to them, we do it at a certain distance. And we instinctively know what that distance is. In other cultures, it's different where they make that. And even in the communicating to somebody else as well. When we communicate with somebody, we have a certain distance that we keep between each other. That is also cultural. And often in other cultures, they're talking to you within your comfort zone. And so often we're tempted to keep stepping back, and they keep stepping forward. Or else if that doesn't work, then what they do sometimes, at least in Papua New Guinea, if they're good friends, is they might hold your hand while they're talking to you. And if you think you can think properly while somebody's holding your hand, you have another thing coming. But very much a cultural thing as well. So they are having to thread this needle, so to speak. The layman, when he saw Peter and John, sought them for alms. And the request was not a one-time request, but it was made on multiple occasions. We're not sure why this gentleman got Peter and John's notice. Of all the different beggars that were there before the temple, this one man gained Peter's notice. He was a regular at the gate, and Peter and John would have seen him on other occasions as well. But on this occasion, then he got Peter's attention, and Peter seeks and turns to him and addresses him. In the busy schedule of Peter and John with the 3,000 new believers and those who were being added to the church day by day, they did not allow their purpose of being in attendance for the prayer time to consume their focus. It would have been really easy at that time to say, look, you know, this thing starts here in 2 minutes. I need to get in there and be part of it. Or maybe they were involved in seeking to lead this prayer time. But that didn't seem to consume their focus as they sought to take a moment to address this individual. See, it's easy to become consumed with a task or ministry and to lose sight of the individual, parts in the people. When we come across those who seemingly hinder our pursuit of our objective, what is our response? Is our response irritation? Is our response stress upon us? When all of a sudden in our pursuit towards some goal that God has given to us, whatever that may be, whether we're teaching Connect or whether we're teaching youth or whether teaching something else, do we stop to notice the individual, or are we all focused upon what we need to get done, what we need to get completed? And here Peter noticed the individual, even though there was over 3,000 individuals in the church already at this time. That individual, that beggar, was not above Peter's notice in his life and ministry. He did not push this gentleman off or deal with him in irritation. Peter did not forget the importance of the individual in his ministry pursuit. Peter and John's act of turning and addressing this individual would have a great impact on their ministry. So all of a sudden, as the church is growing and is growing daily, But yet they were not sure of the importance of this one individual in the ministry, in the direction that the ministry would take through this one individual. See, it often escapes our notice, the value of the individual in our ministry. We can look back at history and we can think about Edward Kimball, who was unaware of the impact of his ministry in sharing the gospel with Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody was a pioneering American evangelist, educator, and founder of influential religious and educational institutions. He founded the Moody Church. He founded Moody Bible Institute and Moody Publishers. And as well, he was an evangelist who led many to the Lord. But I'm sure that many of us would not remember Edward Kimball's name today. Yet maybe some of us who are maybe older would sure remember Dwight Moody's name. But the importance of the faithfulness of Edward Kimball in seeking to go and share the gospel as Dwight at that time was working in a shoe store. And he led him to the Lord. And so Dwight Moody only had a grade 5 education, but yet God was able to use him mightily in seeking to be deeply impactful in his life. The value of one individual at that time. And we can think of maybe some others who took the time in their ministries to share the gospel with that one individual and what developed from that. The single individual in our ministry lives can be deeply impactful in our lives and in the lives of many others. Zechariah 4, verse 10, part of that verse shares this: "For who has despised the day of small things?" Do we despise the day of small things? Or do we look at our ministry and say, wow, what is the significance of that? What is the importance of that? And we don't see the big picture. But if God calls us to small things, can we be faithful to and obedient to the small things of our lives and ministry and see what God develops through that opportunity? Being an apostle was not a means of great wealth, as both Peter and John did not have any silver or gold. Maybe it was deliberate. Maybe they thought, well, I'm going to get hit up, so I'm just going to save my money, so I'm not going to make sure I don't have any money in my wallet. It's often kind of saving of us when all of a sudden you're driving through Saskatoon and somebody along the side of the street tries to hit you up for a donation. Well, I don't carry any cash on me. I'm not going to give my credit card out or whatever, so I'm kind of saved on that occasion. And maybe that was them as well in their lives. But they did not have any silver or gold on them at that time. This was what the lame man was expecting, and he would have been content with that. But what he received that day was far more. Yes, he would have been content. He would have been overthrilled to all of a sudden get a gold coin. And he probably would have thought his day was made by that fact. But what he received that day was something far greater. Peter gave what he did have, and that was the healing that came through the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. The author of the book of Acts is Luke, who is a medical doctor. And so he writes that immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. This gentleman had never walked in his life and had no context on what it took to walk. Peter seizing his hand may have helped him in obeying the command to walk. And so when Peter gives him a command here to get up and to walk, how do you do that with no context of what it looks like to walk? Yes, he'd witnessed others who were able to walk, but he had never walked in his life. This healing was immediate, and with a leap, he stood upright for the first time, and he began to walk. Can you imagine the joy of being able to leap and walk for the first time? Can you all of a sudden see the thrilling heart as all of a sudden something that he had wished for maybe for 40 years all of a sudden became a possibility in his life? I do not believe that they had wheelchairs or disability modifications at that time, so he would not have to utilize somebody to carry him in the future. There would not be the need to beg and hope that people would be generous or compete with others as well. And maybe fights would break out between the different people who were begging and what they were giving. Maybe there was some pressure to share what they were given as well. No longer would that have to be the case in his life. So what would be the process for him moving forward in finding a job? And what would you put as your qualifications on a job resume moving forward? Have you ever stopped to think of this lame man? Of all of a sudden, no longer was the need to beg. And so you would have had to find gainful employment, some other means. How would you represent yourself on a resume form? Well, I spent, 40 years at the gate begging. So maybe they would make him the director of an organization, marketing or something like that, because he was very skilled at asking for donations. Maybe some person would want to hire him to say, well, this person has obviously got some skills in getting finances, getting money out of people, and so let's put him into that ministry or that job title. The leaders at that time acknowledged that this was indeed a miracle, as we see in chapter 4, verse 16. And there are at least two main results in Peter and John's lives because of this healing. So as you look forward to this one opportunity that he had to be meaningful in this gentleman's life, it was impactful in at least two main ways in Peter and John's life. The man followed them into the temple, not with a serene prayer posture, but was walking, leaping, and praising God. This leaping was a continuous nature. All the people saw him, and he became the focus of their thoughts as they were taking note of the fact that he used to sit at the gate. The prayer meeting went sideways, and we are told that we're not told if they did any praying that day at all. So the intent was to go in and to pray. But all of a sudden, when this seemingly consumed that time, we're not told if they actually got to any prayer that day or not. This person became the center of attention. Peter and John may have been able to distance themselves to some extent with him, only leaping and praising, but verse 11 says that he was clinging to Peter and John. So all of a sudden, they had a person that was a center of their focus, center of their ministry. There was little else that they could do unless they turned him over to somebody else. But now all of a sudden, they had somebody else that was the center of their lives, and to all of a sudden put the focus upon how do we disciple, how do we mentor this individual. One of the fears in sharing the gospel is the time commitment to disciple and mentor that many of us have. Why do many of us not share the gospel? Because we don't want the time commitment that comes as a result of that. The time to disciple, the time to mentor another individual. And so we're not sure here. We're not told that Peter and John were actively involved, but I'm sure they would have gotten somebody in the church to mentor this person, to put them into a life group or into a home study as well. Another result of this healing and the message after the healing is the beginning of a period of persecution by the religious leaders of that day. And so them sharing in healing with this individual led to the beginning of the persecution of the church. And I'm not sure if Peter and John saw that at that time, but that's what it led to here as we read in chapter 4. Up to this time, the church had been enjoying the favor of all the people, but the days ahead would bring some big changes to the young church, and seeing obedience to Jesus call for them to carry the gospel out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the other remotest parts of the earth. God is able to work in and through the unlikely partnerships of our lives to produce something that is greater than its individual parts. Peter needed John in his life and ministry, as John needed Peter in his. Their partnership would not have been successful apart from God's intervention and their time with Jesus. So God in his life and through their times that they had walked with Jesus through those past 3 years had brought them together as an unlikely partnership. And they needed each other in their lives. They both needed the healed lame man to remind them that there is joy in God's intervention in our lives. Have we ever stopped to think as somebody comes to salvation and the excitement that they have, and that we have walked with the Lord for many years, and so we just seemingly have that look upon our face where we have lost the vision of our salvation. We've lost the joy of our salvation. And oh, to bring somebody to come along like this, to bring that back to us, to remind us of the joy of all of a sudden coming out of the kingdom of darkness and being placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The joy that is. Do we know what that joy is? Are we reminded that? Do we need those individuals in our life to remind us of that truth? A new believer or a miracle recipient is a great reminder that there's joy in our salvation. And this morning, we who have got the privilege and the joy of walking with the Lord for many years need to be reminded of that fact, of the joy that we can have in our salvation and should have in our salvation. The work that God has been faithfully doing in our lives, and to be reminded of that fact. It's also a reminder that God is still at work in the lives of mankind. And in today, our day and age, God is still at work in our midst. And we need to have God open our eyes to the truth of how he is working in our midst. Let me just leave you this morning with a verse from Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Do we understand that as we get the opportunity to work in partnership with others? That iron sharpens iron, and the other individuals sharpen us. And so one man sharpens another. And we have the blessings to be able to do that as we work in partnerships with others as well. May God continue to bless, and may God continue to place us into unlikely partnerships whereby we have opportunity to sharpen each other. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truths that you have placed upon our hearts. May we continue to grow strong in the opportunities that you give. And that, Heavenly Father, that we might be people who notice the individual as well in our pursuits of obedience to what you have called us to do. And so, Heavenly Father, may you just even allow others to sharpen us as well. For praying this in your name, amen. God bless. If you need prayer, there's people at the front who would love to pray with you.